Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're so happy you're with us here this evening, this May 10th, 2026. And springtime is here, but it's been a little chilly here and there. But we've had some warm days, too. It's a beautiful time of year here in Virginia.
Yeah, it's pretty nice today.
Yes, it is. It's very nice. And you know, first of all, before we get started, we always like to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all of these years and for doing the work that he does behind the scenes. You know, we're really grateful to him and this network, New Visions Radio, for allowing us to be able to preach this message, the gospel, the true gospel message from God's Word.
Yeah, from the Bible, not our thoughts, not our opinions, not a church's opinions, but simply the Word of God.
And let's face it, sometimes these things can be very controversial. They can sting a little bit, even for me, you know, when I read certain things and I think, wow, I have to make some major changes in my life. I've had to do that many times over the course of my studies of the Bible. The Bible holds us accountable. And that's something in this world, Ed, that isn't there today.
No.
No accountability for anything. But we want to welcome you here. We're here every Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time on New Visions Radio. And Ed, what do we do as a ministry here at Prophecies of Hope?
What do we do?
What do we do?
We preach the gospel.
And yeah, we do. We try to. We try to preach the truth of God's Word. And
well, we have, we're just a small little place. Hopefully in next month, we're going to have a visitor from Ghana.
Who's going to come visit us. That'll be nice.
And, you know, my goal, and I hope our ministry goals, is to preach the gospel because it's so much needed in the world. There's so many evil things in the world, so much evil speaking, so much teaching of evil in this world that it's rare to find a group that is dedicated to God's Word, to preaching God's Word.
Being focused on the gospel. So many, let's face it, you know, I come from a background, you come from a different background, and it seems like the whole idea there is to get people to come to your church, to come to be a part of your denomination.
Because we have the truth.
Right.
That's what everybody says.
I believed I did, and you believed you did. And now it's not about bringing people into a church or a denomination. It's about getting people to open the Bible and have a relationship with God and His Son.
Yeah, and read it for yourself. Understand it for yourself. Make it your own belief, your own faith, not just because we say it, because the Bible says it.
Amen.
And so that's what we try to do. We have services on Wednesday evening, just a simple prayer time Bible study available via Zoom or physically being here. Our church service is on the seventh day, the Sabbath, the Saturday, and we have a Sabbath school Bible study at 9:30, which is available via Zoom or live stream, and then we have our church service at 11, which is live streamed.
Yes, and this is available to anybody, of course, on the internet. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, we're at 1743 West Beverly Street. And we just this past Sabbath, we had some people pop in on us. It was really nice.
Right. Yeah.
And we had some visitors. Someone that we knew invited some people that were down from the northern part of the United States.
Right.
And we had a really nice time. And also, as far as contacting you, Ed, if somebody wants to reach you, how do they reach out to you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
You can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. Or if you can't remember our names, simply send an email to office@prophecyhope.com. Whether you have a Bible question or you just want to say hello, please send it to us. If you have a Bible question, send it in, and we will see if we can find the answer from God's Word.
Or if you want to stop by and see us,
yeah,
let us know.
Yeah, let us know you're coming, and we'll have a meal prepared for you.
Yeah.
It'll be really nice. We'll worship together, and then we'll have a nice fellowship time. Also, we want to make sure that everybody has Bibles available to them. So long as you can have them where you live, we want to make sure that you get a copy. So if you would like a free copy of the Bible, let us know, and we will try to get a copy to you wherever you are. I want to let you know this. I know I say this. We say these things every week because sometimes there are new people tuned in, and we want everybody to be able to have their own copy of the Bible, and sometimes in certain parts of the world, people aren't permitted to have them. And so you can sometimes get an app. Most people, at least in the United States and in many other parts of the world, have smartphones. So you can download free apps sometimes, and you can hide them under certain places where you can open your Bible and you can read it when you want, right on your phone. So hopefully that will help you. I use one called My Sword on the Android phone. Yeah, it works really well. Yeah, it works really well. And I'm sure that the Mac phones have their own versions of that as well. Yeah. So I think that's all the business we have to do, and we need to get into a Bible study here this evening.
All right, we're going to continue in Matthew 12. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we start. Father in heaven, we're again thankful for this opportunity to open your the Bible. And as we look at the life and teachings of Jesus, Father, we ask that you just give us understanding of what we're reading about and how it is applicable to our lives today. And Father, we just ask for wisdom and knowledge and for guidance by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
You know, we're going to be studying Matthew 12, starting in verse 22. And this is going to be an interesting account. And I have a heading here in my Bible. I use the Modern King James a lot when I do studying. And it says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Oh, this is in Matthew
12.
12. That's what yours says above verse 22?
Yeah.
Wow, that's interesting. Matthew 12, I want to make sure I'm in the right place, verse 22. Mine says, a house divided cannot stand.
Yes.
Okay.
So let's read this section. I have verses 22 through 32. Can you go ahead and read that for
us? Sure. Mine divides it off 22 through 30, but you want me to read through 32?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. And I'm reading this from the New King James Bible. It says, then one was brought to him, one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come.
All right, there's a lot of things in this section you just read. And before we get to the part of blasphemy, you'll have to understand this account, what happened in it.
Okay.
So this demon-possessed man was blind and dumb. This is the result of his possession by an evil spirit, by Satan, by one of his angels.
Right.
And so Jesus healed him. And once he was healed, he could now both see and speak. And the people were amazed in verse 23 and said, is this not the son of David? Do you understand what they're saying? Is this not the son of David? The son of David would be a king that would come, whose kingdom would last forever. It was talking about the Messiah.
Right.
It was talking about the anointed. And they were saying, isn't this Jesus? Isn't he the son of David? Isn't he the one that's meant to be king?
Who comes through the lineage of David.
Yes.
That's what makes him the son of David. So it seems like they knew and understood the things that he's doing is according to what the Bible says, according to what God's word says.
Right. And so the Jews, the Pharisees, when they heard this, they said, does not this one cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons? Who's Beelzebub?
Beelzebub would be Satan. Yeah. He's the ruler of the demons. And the Pharisees, to be specific, the Pharisees are the Jewish religious leaders.
Right.
These would be like a head pastor or a senior pastor in a church. These were the head leaders
of
the synagogue.
Or a conference president or something like that.
Yeah. They had much authority, and people looked to them for scriptural interpretation and understanding.
Right. And so they were saying, Jesus cast out this demon by Satan himself, the ruler of demons. And it says in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. And, you know, he talked about, you know, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. Then how shall his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out?
Mm.
Therefore, they shall be your judge. Verse 28, important verse. But if I cast out demons by my own power...
No, that's not what it says, does it?
It says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of his Father, by the Spirit of his God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And Jesus is saying, I cast out this demon by the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that came upon him when he was baptized, that dwells upon him, that remained on him. So this is God working through his Son, Jesus Christ, to perform these miracles for casting out demons. And Jesus is saying, you know, Satan didn't do this.
Right.
God did this.
Right.
And so the Pharisees are calling God Satan.
Yeah, they're accusing God of being the devil.
Yeah.
That's what they're doing.
And so when he says to you in verse 31, therefore I say to you, all kinds of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. Because they were calling the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Father, the Spirit of Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever name you use for God, Satan. And that's blasphemy.
Right. That is blasphemy. So this, when it says the Holy Spirit, it's not speaking about a separate person. It's speaking about, this is speaking about the Father, because his Spirit is holy.
Yeah,
right?
Sure. And so Jesus... Verse 28 says, this, by the Spirit of God, this demons are cast out.
That's right.
Then the kingdom of God has come to you. You know, freedom from control of Satan, freedom from sin, being released from the prison house, that he doesn't open his doors for his prisoners.
Yes. And if the kingdom of God or the Spirit of God has come upon you, how can the demons dwell in you?
Right.
And so what they were doing was they were saying, the Pharisees were teaching that Satan casts those demons out.
Right.
Well, why would Satan do that? He wants to keep control of you.
Right.
He wouldn't tell his demons to leave.
Right.
And this is powerful because really, yeah, they were accusing God of being the devil.
Yeah. And that's blasphemy.
That is blasphemy, absolutely. It's a dangerous
place. You know, in verse 32, he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man... it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, speaking of his Father, the Spirit of God, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or the world to come.
So many people take this verse and they try to make it say something that it doesn't.
Right.
But if you read it in context like we just did, it's very clear what this is saying.
Now, is there a difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ?
When you say, is there a difference, I would say that they are two distinct spirits.
Yes.
Because we have two distinct beings.
Right.
But Jesus is the very image of his Father. So if his Spirit is one with the Father, in unison with the Father.
In agreement and
in agreement,
thoughts and how you should live your life and how things should be done and the commandments of God, yeah.
Right, then it's going to be as though it were operating as one Spirit.
They're working together.
Yes.
United.
It's like a husband and wife in Genesis. We're told the two shall become one flesh. Doesn't mean one person.
Right.
They do things together. They're in unison. They're unified.
Right. You know, the Bible also talks about, and I don't know if I can find this real quickly here. I think in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 6 or 5. It talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Okay.
I want to read verses 14 through 20. It says, "And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up by his own power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Let it not be. Or do you not know that he being joined to a harlot is one body? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But he being joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here it talks about what you're talking about. Man and a woman being joined together is considered one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 17, it says, "But he being joined to the Lord is one spirit."
Yes.
We're one spirit with Jesus.
We think
alike. But it doesn't mean that I am Jesus and Jesus is me, or that the Spirit of Christ is Ed's spirit.
Right.
And Ed's spirit is Jesus' spirit. It just means you're united in your belief and what's important to you, the way you live your life. You're following Christ. You're being partakers of him.
Amen. It's a beautiful thought. And, you know, Ed, this is one thing that's very important, and I want to bring this up. You read verse 19 from the
Modern King James.
And it's interesting because yours says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you?"
Yeah.
Right? Now, the New King James has added a word here. Who is in you.
Okay.
And so the saying who is making the Holy Spirit an individual.
Right.
Rather than the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. And the King James says, which is in you.
Right.
So there's a difference. And this is an agenda that if you're new to reading the Bible, or if you have a King James or a New King James or a modern King James like Ed is reading, you'll notice a little bit of difference here. And it's because these days, there is an agenda to make the Holy Spirit someone that it is not, and that is an individual separate from the Father and the Son.
They ignore or do not acknowledge the Spirit of God, which is Jehovah, the Spirit of Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're very confused on the Spirit of Christ.
Right.
That these are two individual beings. They all each have their own spirit. I mean, it's... we're made in the image of God. You have a spirit. I have a spirit.
Yes.
You know, and it's very confusing. You know, I know a good friend of mine, he says this all the time, words matter.
Yeah, they do. Words mean things, don't they?
And so when people change little words in the Bible to make it say what they believe is true, what their church says, what their preacher says, you know, it makes a difference in people's understanding.
It does.
And so make sure that, you know, some of the modern translations are much easier to understand.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot more of this happening in those translations. They change words. They use different words and make it appear that Bible says something that it really doesn't.
It's so true. And what's nice about having the app that you have on your phone, the My Sword app, is that you can look at this in the Greek. Now, I don't know Greek,
right,
and you don't know Greek, but you can see, because it's a word for word with the English next to it, you can see whether or not that word was used or not.
You know, some people say the New Testament's all Greek to me, which it was written in Greek.
It was.
Yeah, well, that's the original language.
That is funny, though.
Yeah.
But that's the problem, that we don't always take the time to read these things. And preachers today, many preachers, will preach a false doctrine about what we were just reading about, just like the Pharisees were teaching a false doctrine about who this spirit was. They were saying that it was God. They were calling God Beelzebub.
Yeah, let's talk about this a little bit more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Okay.
And I want to start in verse 6. And at least through 12, 13, we'll see.
Okay.
This is the modern King James. But we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this world that come to nothing. You notice that they're not speaking the wisdom of the world. What the world says, you need to believe. This is knowledge. Right. You need to believe this.
Right.
And it's so true today that the world is trying to teach everyone all kinds of evil things.
But before you continue in this verse, I want people to think about this. And how often is the majority right?
Yeah.
How often is the majority correct? Even if we look back in Bible history, if we look at the things that took place, it seems like the majority of people were usually the ones that were on the wrong side of the issue.
Right.
There were only 8 saved through the flood. There were only 3 Hebrews that stood faithful to God in Babylon.
Wide is the gate to destruction, narrow is the gate to eternal life.
These are important things to know. So if you say there's power in numbers, there's power in numbers, but it doesn't mean that those numbers are correct. It doesn't mean those people have the right point of view.
Right. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God has hidden, predetermining it before the world for our glory. And if we know the Bible, we know this is talking about Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, mm-hmm. where Paul is talking the mystery which has been hidden through the ages, but now has been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
So let me continue in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Remember, we just talked about the hope of glory, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Verse 9, but is written, eye has not seen, nor heard, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. You know, a lot of preachers will stop right there, and they talk about, we don't know what heaven is like. You know, it'll be so wonderful, and so I'm sure it will be.
Yeah.
But this isn't what this verse is talking about.
No.
Let me read verse 9 and continue again. But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Mm-hmm. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man within him? So also no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given us by God. So I have a spirit, you have a spirit. No one knows what's inside your thoughts, what's in your heart, except your spirit.
Right.
So it is with God. God doesn't have a separate being that's his spirit. You know, I don't have this separate being that's the spirit of Ed.
That's
you don't
true.
Have the separate being that's the spirit of Mark. It's who you are. The Bible talks about the spirit of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's who you are, your thoughts, your values, your morals, your way you live your life.
Our character.
Your character, yeah.
And this is why we want the spirit of Christ in us, because then we take on his character. And so this is how we become one with Christ. This is how the Father and the Son are one.
Yeah.
They're distinct persons, but they think alike.
They're united in working for the salvation of the world.
Absolutely. And to show, too, that they're individual as far as their spirit is concerned, Jesus wanted to please his Father, but he felt the weakness of humanity. And his spirit was troubled when he was in Gethsemane. And that's when he prayed to the Father to let not my will be done, but yours.
Right.
This is what we need to do to become, to have the spirit of Christ in us.
Yes. You know, you're talking about Jesus, that last day or two, Garden of Gethsemane, the next day he was crucified on the cross.
Mm.
He went ahead through that plan of salvation. And he said to his Father, I really don't want to, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me.
Right.
but not my will, but your will be done. Even on the cross, he felt separated from his Father. He felt abandoned by his Father. And he says, and you know, Father, you know, where are you? What happened? But even in that, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Yes.
He gave his life, the control of his life, in the power of the hands of his Father, his God. And he put his trust in him. You notice what he didn't say. He said, Father, into your hands I commit our spirit.
He did not say that. You're right. It was his spirit. It was Jesus'
right.
spirit.
It was his life that he was committing to his Father to do according to his Father's will, because he has a perfect trust in his Father with his very life.
He did. And think about this. When he felt alone during that time, it's because he was bearing my sins, your sins, the sins of the world.
My guilt, my shame, my embarrassment.
And so these are the things that separate us from God.
Yes.
And so Jesus taking those on and bearing them and not sinning is how he paid the price.
He became sin for us.
Yeah.
So that through him we might have the righteousness of God.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And, you know, nobody could just make these things up. This is how I know the Bible is so true, because from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, with over 40 different Bible writers, the theme is exactly the same.
It's consistent information.
It is. And most of these people did not know one another. And yet you have all of these things. You have the people in the New Testament reflecting back to those in the Old Testament. And these Pharisees that Jesus was dealing with here, where we were reading in Matthew chapter 12, they knew and understood all of these things from the past. Yet, what were they doing? They were deviating from it because they wanted control.
Yes.
They didn't want to relinquish what they had.
They have developed their own way of salvation, self-righteousness.
Yeah, and we have to be so careful about that. It's so easy to let that mentality creep in. And this is why here in this fellowship, we don't have a membership, Ed.
Right.
You don't join Prophecies of Hope. You're welcome to come and visit and attend and study with us.
Participate.
Yeah. But there's no joining. Your membership is in heaven. Yeah. And really, this is so important, because so many of us, when we go to church, it's as if we're in a club.
Right.
And that's not what we do here. It's just coming together to study the Word, just like we're doing here right now.
Let's go to Romans 8 next. You know, Romans 8 talks about, let me just start in verse 1.
Sure.
Modern King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we've talked many times about what this means, walking the flesh. If you want to know what that means, go to Galatians chapter 5.
Yes.
Start at verse 16, read through the end of the chapter. And it also talks about what walking in the Spirit is like. In Galatians 5, it's listed as the fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
And so either you're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Verse 2, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, nothing wrong with the law, it's the weakness of the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We know from 1 Timothy, I believe it's 2:5, that there is one mediator between God and man.
Yes.
And if you don't have this mediation of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, then you can't experience the Spirit of God in you.
Right. So the verse you just read, Ed, it says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then you explain the mediation, yeah. Look at the next verse. What's it say?
And if Christ is in you, indeed, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. Talking about baptism, dying to sin, being baptized in the death of Christ, being raised into a new life with him.
Amen.
And verse 11, but if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead, who raised up Jesus from the dead?
The Father.
So the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit who dwells in you. So let's look at this a little closer. Let's go to John 17.
Okay.
And I just want to go down to starting in verse 17.
Okay.
This is Jesus' prayer to his Father the night of his arrest, the night before his sacrifice on the cross, and he's praying for his disciples. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so this is why we bring everyone to the Bible.
Mm.
God's word is truth.
Amen.
Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for their sake, so that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those also who shall believe on me through your word. That's us. We mm-hmm. believe the story of salvation through the word that these men, the disciples of Christ, would write and share. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Notice he didn't say we're the same person.
Right.
That they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So it's Christ in us, the Father in Christ, that we may be made perfect in one.
So this is saying that anyone who accepts Christ can experience this.
Yes.
Anyone. Doesn't matter what your nationality, what your creed is, where you're from. If you accept Jesus Christ, you can have this gift.
Yeah. You know, this is the ways of salvation that God has provided.
Mm.
You know, we talk about God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4, 6. You know, this is how we can be reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how we're saved. We're saved by the life of Christ that He wants to live within us.
Mm. It's an amazing thing. And this is something, Ed, that I don't know we didn't understand this until we had come together for a while and been studying together for a while.
Yeah, we were studying the Word of God. And this is how you find out things, simply by studying, reading the words, comparing Scripture to Scripture.
Amen.
So when we go back to Matthew 12, and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, are claiming that Jesus cast out this demon or these demons by the power of Satan.
Mm.
And Jesus is saying, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of my Father. Then these Pharisees are calling God Satan, which is blasphemy.
Yet they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy.
Yeah.
It's amazing how this gets turned around, isn't it?
Right.
And when the religious leaders say it, naturally the people that are part of the congregation or the church,
mm-hmm.
they tend to follow right along with the leaders.
Sure. And just as it is today, if you don't believe what the church is teaching, or if you try to share the Bible with someone, they'll cast you out of their church.
Right.
The same happened during Jesus' time on this earth. They were cast out of the synagogue if they believed in Jesus.
Isn't that amazing? And doesn't that happen? You might say, Well, that doesn't happen today. If you believe in Jesus, the church accepts him. Well,
that's not true.
That's not true. And you're not welcome in the church you grew up in because you know who Jesus is.
I have not officially been cast out, but I definitely have lost a lot of relationships that I had before, that where if I would see somebody on the street, I'd have an hour conversation. Now it's 2 minutes.
Yeah, that's sad.
Yeah.
So in a sense, they've cast you out by the way they treat you.
Yeah.
It's really sad. And if they would just open their ears and just hear the Word of God, if they would open their eyes and read the Word of God. And what's amazing is I know just from our conversations that some of the people that you've talked to, you can see that they don't have an answer when you share with them what God's Word says versus what the church is teaching them.
You know, it's... I'm not trying to share a new thought, a new idea, my own opinion, a new religion, just sharing the Word of God.
That's it.
Which I'm assuming all churches claim they follow.
All churches do. What is it you say about the signs out in front of a church?
Well, you know, you grew up in a different church than I did, a different belief system.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the truth.
Right.
You know, that's what your church taught. That's what my church taught. And I have this saying that most churches have a sign up front. They tell you who the pastor is, what the sermon's going to be, cute little sayings or, you know, scripture or the time of their services. But you never see on any of these signs, we don't have the truth here.
That's true.
Everyone claims to have the truth, yet there's a lot of different teachings out there.
A lot of different messages.
Yeah.
And this is why there are so many different Christian denominations.
Right.
And how do you know? How do you pick one? How do you know which one, or if any, have the truth? You have to be in the Word of God.
You know, it's... people say, well, isn't it reasonable to think this? Or isn't it reasonable to believe this? Mm. And they start speaking outside of what the Word of God says. And I hate to say it, but we experience a little bit of that here, too.
We do, too. A lot of times people say, well, my opinion is...
Yeah.
Well, no, nobody really cares about your opinion.
Right. I have decided a long time ago that I wanted to know what the Word of God says. And when it comes to what the Word of God says compared to what a church, a pastor, a person says, I'm going to choose the Word of God.
Hmm. That's why we are together here in this ministry, Ed. That's why this fellowship exists, because there's a group of people here, and there are other groups like us around the world, many we probably never have heard of or met, that this is what they want to do. They simply want to read the Word of God and accept it for what it says.
And what the Bible says, you will find out if you try to share it with others who are part of a church or a religion or, quote, Christian, it's not going to be very popular.
Yeah. Well, think about it. Was Jesus preaching the truth?
Yes.
Was he preaching the truth from the Old Testament?
Yes.
And he was fulfilling prophecies from the Old Testament.
Sure.
Yet, the very ones that should have welcomed him,
that had the... obligation to maintain those oracles of God.
Yes.
Including the law of God, who should have known them forward and backwards, which they probably did.
They did.
And yet would not acknowledge Jesus Christ, who they spoke about as the Son of God.
And this can happen today. This happens a lot because of, well, I'm comfortable here. You know, this religion's comfortable for me. I know the pastor. My family is here. My friends are here.
Right. God is love.
And God is love.
He is, and his commandments are a commandments of love.
Yes, but it doesn't stop there.
Yeah.
There's accountability.
God is a God of mercy as well as judgment and justice.
We forget the judgment and justice part many times when we're part of a church or a denomination. Everything is brought back to grace. This is why we look at the scripture the way we do, because we have to leave behind those sins. Christ, we just talked about it. He took on the sin for us.
Yes.
But he didn't do it so that we could continue to sin.
Right.
He did it so that he could help us to overcome it.
Yeah. He had the experience we had on this earth, and he overcame sin. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And now he can help us in our time of need.
And friends, I know we talk about this. If you tune in on a regular basis, we talk about this all of the time.
Yeah.
It comes up almost every week in some form. But that's because this is the missing part of the gospel that so many churches, they I don't know if they just can't see it or if they just don't want it.
Right.
I don't know which it is, because let's face it, we're all selfish. I know what I like and I know what I want.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes.
There's no exception. Need Jesus.
We do.
Not only his death to cover my sins, he paid the penalty for my sins. He died for me in my place, because the wages of sin is death. But he also wants to live in you, to help you overcome sin, to have a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed life. Ezekiel 36 talks about God taking out our stony heart and putting a fleshy heart in us to be moldable, to accept God's will for our life, to understand God's law is a law of love. It's for our benefit, and that it's to make life on this earth better, let alone have eternal life.
Christ in you,
yes.
The hope of glory. And it's interesting to me, too, that word mystery is used there, but not in a mystical or mysterious way. It's revealed in Christ. Yeah. And so many people, when we're talking about these things like the Spirit and blaspheming the Spirit, so many people will say, well, this is a mystery, but it isn't.
Well, you know, let's go to Colossians. Let's talk about this a little bit.
Okay, sure.
Let's read, Mark, if you could read, I know this is in the middle of a sentence, Paul in this chapter, the whole chapter is almost one sentence.
That's true.
And so if you could read Colossians 1, verse 25 through Colossians 2, verse 5.
Okay. So we're beginning in verse 25, you said?
Yes.
All right. It says, of which, this is Colossians 1, beginning in verse 25, and we're going to go into chapter 2. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.
So we just learned in Colossians chapter 1 that there's a mystery which has been hidden through the ages, but now has been revealed to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to talk in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2 that those at Laodicea, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches, the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, of all riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So the mystery of God, this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know a man who I had great faith in, an evangelist who had a huge change in his life after he met Jesus, who can't read the words on the page here.
Wow.
It's talking about the mystery of God. God is the owner of the mystery. We just found out what that mystery is in chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul wants you to understand the riches of the full assurance and understanding to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. It's saying God is an owner of mystery. People say that this is saying God is a mystery. It doesn't say that at all.
No.
The word mystery is an adverb used as a noun, talking, and the owner of that noun is God. And it's referring to the chapter before that. It's so important to read things in context, and sometimes it can mean reading the chapter before and the chapter after to understand the story or what is being said here. And Paul is saying, I want you to understand the riches of this knowledge, to have the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, if you're going to have full assurance of understanding, the full knowledge, and the riches of this mystery, how is it a mystery?
It isn't. Yeah, it's no longer a mystery.
If you do a word search in your Bible and plug in the word mystery, you'll find 8 or 9 hits. They're all in the New Testament. There's none in the Old Testament. And none of these texts that have the word mystery in them talk about God being a mystery.
Right.
It's all talking and referring back to, in most cases, except for Revelation,
right,
talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah, the text that you're talking about in Revelation is the one that says mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations.
And it's so fitting that that word mystery is there because the harlot uses the word mystery all the time in her teachings.
Yes, it does.
And if you ever read some of their leaders, it's a word they use for the books that they write. I can't remember.
Okay.
Anyways, I've read one.
Encyclical?
Yeah.
Is that the word?
Yeah. And so everything's a mystery. The family's a mystery. Birth is a mystery. You know, everything's a mystery. They use that word continually. And so it's appropriate fitting that it's called that there. But most places talking about the mystery of God is talking about the plan of salvation that God and His Son established, and that's being revealed to men. And part of that is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Mm. You know, this is an amazing study when you think about these things, and that the Apostle Paul, who once was a Pharisee,
yes,
he was one of these men that would have said that Jesus was blaspheming.
Yeah.
He had an experience with Jesus, and he found out who he really is.
And what did he begin to do immediately? He began to teach that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes. And that would have been, to him in the past, that would have been blasphemy.
Sure.
In fact, the Pharisees accused Jesus of blaspheming because he said he is the Son of God. They said, you make yourself God. But he never said that.
He said, why do you say I blaspheme when I say I'm the Son of God?
Yes. So these things, and you might say, well, is it really that important? Yes, it is that important. We need to know the identity of Jesus Christ, especially if he is the one who saves us. We have to know him. We can only know his Father if we know him.
There's another being that wants worship.
There is. And who is that, Ed?
His name is Lucifer.
Yeah, we can find that in the Old Testament. Can we turn there for
sure.
a moment?
Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28.
I'm going to go to Isaiah 14, okay. And this is really interesting. If I begin in verse, I think it's 12. Here it is. It says, so this tells us, this gives us a little history on this one who wants, really, he wants the position that Jesus has.
Yes.
Because it says here, this is Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, and here it is, He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet ye shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.
Go through 17.
Okay. 16 says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?
You know, Satan has a prison house, and it's called the prison house of sin.
Mm.
And he's not going to let you go.
No, he's not.
The only way we can overcome is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so be careful who you worship.
Amen. And that's the thing. It's subtle. It's very subtle. Because what's happened, even with the Pharisees, it was, I don't think their intention was to do what they did. It's just, it was subtle. Their nature is what overtook them.
What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? That their father was the devil.
Yes, he did. You are of your father, the devil.
And these are the religious leaders of a nation who are worshiping Satan.
You know, these things, when we say these things, they sound really strong, and people aren't used to hearing that.
They are strong.
But any person, any Jewish person, any person of any denomination can come to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It doesn't matter. Now, as a nation, as a nation, that's the word I wanted, Jesus has rejected Israel as a nation. They are no longer his chosen people.
He says, your house is left unto you desolate.
Yes. And so this is offensive to the Jewish people.
It's offensive to a lot of Christians.
Sure, it is. And many Jewish people, though, are waking up and seeing that Jesus is Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Many of them are recognizing that.
Let's go to Ezekiel 28 and read the other section talking about this. I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, Son of man, lift up a lament over the king of Tyre. Son of man is Ezekiel who he's talking to.
Right.
And say to him, so says the Lord Jehovah, you seal the measure full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald and gold, the workmanship of your tambourines and of your flutes was prepared in the day that you were created. Satan is a created being.
Yes, and he was in the Garden of Eden.
You were the anointed cherub that covers.
Mm.
And I had put in you in the holy height of God where you were. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you, sin.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, by the multitude of your goods, they have filled your midst with violence, and you have sinned. So I cast you profane from the height of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have spoiled your wisdom because of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will put you before kings that they may behold you. By the host of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade, you have profaned your holy places. Talking about himself, his own body, his own mind. So I brought a fire from your midst. It shall devour you and will give you for ashes on the earth before the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be terrors, and you will not be forever.
Wow. There's a lot of information here, Ed. A lot of information. I wish we had some time to go into it. Verse 17 really sticks out. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Yeah. Isn't this what happens if, as humans, if we're good at something or if we do something, we tend to think, yeah, this is pretty good.
I'm pretty good. Your pride takes over.
This is what happened with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
in Jesus' day. The pride took over, and they couldn't see Jesus for who he truly is.
Right.
They didn't want to see it. Satan's pride took over. He, when he was Lucifer, in his heart, this is where it started.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted the place that Jesus had. And it says here he was a covering cherub. He was already next to the throne of God.
Yes.
Evidently, he just wasn't in that favored position on the right hand of God.
Which is the Son of God.
That's where the Son of God is. And he wanted that position. It wasn't good enough.
He said in Isaiah, he wanted to be like God. There's only one like God, and that's the Son of God.
Amen. He's the Hebrews tells us that the Son of God is the express image of the Father's person.
Yeah.
And that's why he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Sure.
Because he represents the Father in every sense of the word. It's beautiful. We have about a minute left, Ed. Did you have any thoughts? Anything you'd like to share?
Be careful who you worship. The Jews, the religious Jews, thought they were worshiping God. They had all the scriptures. They were the caretakers, the overseers of the scriptures, the law and the prophets. Mm. They had the commandments of God. Yet they rejected the Son of God. And Jesus said that they were children of the devil. They were worshiping Satan. They were doing the thing. Same thing Satan was doing. They were speaking the same words that Satan was speaking. In Jesus' time in the wilderness, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, do this and this. The Pharisees on the cross, Jesus on the cross saying, if you are the Son of God, come down off the cross and we'll believe you.
Wow, that's powerful. So we'll pick up here next week. I'd like to talk a little more about this, okay, if you don't mind. And friends, we're really happy you tuned in. Let's have a word of prayer. We have to end this study. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. May we take these things to heart. Father, may we examine what we think we know, and may we just turn to your word, the Bible, and allow you to speak to us through the printed word of your Bible. Father, please be with us until we come together again. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for sending your Son, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ed, I want to thank you again for leading the study. And friends, we hope you'll tune in again here next Sunday, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.